Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. I'm your host, Ben Trueblood. Excited to be with you once again. Hanging out, talking student ministry. With me, as usual, is John Paul.
Hey.
We're excited about the episode today.
Yes, we are.
We're going to be talking about things that your leaders need to know as you approach the new school year. So you have students moving up, promoting, as some churches call it, into their new grades, new small groups. Some of them have new leaders. You've recruited all summer long, hopefully.
Ooh.
And you have all these new leaders, or some new leaders, or a few new leaders, or whatever the case may be, and they are ready to lead their group of students, but you can't just throw them out there, throw them to the wolves, so to speak.
I mean, you can, and some of you do, but you shouldn't.
That's true. So we're going to talk through today some things, some simple things that you can help your leaders know and understand in order to make the most of their leadership and influence in the lives of students this year. But before we get there, a segment that we've been doing, This Week in Student Ministry is what we call it. Just a quick snippet of something that we relate to student ministry each week. John Paul, what is yours?
So I just preached another camp this summer. It was my second one for the summer. My second Fuge camp at North Greenville University. It was really good. The camp was really good. I can't say that. I'll read the evaluations and tell you if everyone else thought it was as good as I thought it was.
I'm sure they're excellent.
I started to ask a question that would have flowed naturally out of that and decided not to. It's one of those filter moments.
Good.
So here's my student ministry thought, though. There was a family that was super cool, and I came home and told Crystal all about them and said I made some new best friends at camp. They told me a story. Well, it came about when we were in conversation one day, and their daughter, dad is the student pastor, wife is there because she's intimately involved in the work, and their daughter was there as a chaperone, and she's a college student. She said, listen, if I'm sleeping in the service, if you catch me with my eyes closed, know that I'm not sleeping. I'm praying for you. And so we were laughing about it, and she said, no, really, we just got back from Moldova. 30-hour trip front door to front door.
30 hours.
Yeah, from Moldova back home.
A European country?
It is. Yeah. So
I'm just trying to place it geographically in my mind.
I'm not the geographical whiz, geography guy.
I thought for a second you were about to say geological.
And we're that.
I can go with that.
But you can think Russia, Ukraine, and areas like it.
And such as. For those of you who are interested in this, Moldova is nestled in between Ukraine and Romania. I have just Googled it.
So they get back from Moldova, sleep a night, repack a bag, jump on the bus, and come to camp. And they are my number one champs. But something that stood out to me was the fact that they would commit to something like that in the middle of a busy summer. It's something that we talk about often at Lifeway Students, how important it is that you create opportunities for your students to go on international mission trips. And they said over and over and over how much of an impact that trip over the last several years that they've gone has had on their students, on their worldview, the way that they love people, the way that they're able to kind of get outside of themselves and understand the mission that God's called us to. So my thought is, man, take your kids on an international trip and let them experience the call of God to go make disciples.
And do it the week before summer camp. That's seriously champions right there.
Mm-hmm.
Mine this week. As we record this, those of you that have listened to the podcast for a little while or engage with me on Twitter know that I'm a huge baseball fan. And we have just seen the trade deadline go by in Major League Baseball this year. And my student ministry thought of the week is there are some of you who would like to trade your students for others.
Oh, boy.
You know the students that right now, when I said that, you had names and faces pop into your head. There are students in your ministry that you wish you could trade out. But my encouragement to you is that God has sovereignly designed those students to be in your ministry at this time because he sees something in you that can minister to and reach that student. And so this year, as you have some difficult students, which if you are in student ministry, then you do at some point along the way, take a moment, pray for them, realize that God has put them in your ministry for a purpose. He has assigned them to you, and he has assigned you to them. So don't trade them. Keep them. Minister to them. Maybe this year will be the year that a breakthrough happens.
Disciple them even.
Disciple them into a discipler. So what do your leaders need to know as we segue into the meat of the podcast? What do your leaders need to know as this new school year begins? Your new year of small groups for many of you start sometime in the next 4 to 6 weeks, depending on when you start and your schools and all that. I know on the East Coast, schools start a little bit later, September, mid-September, here where we live in Nashville, next week. School starts. And so what do your leaders need to know? How can you set them up to win this year? Far too often, what we hear and what we see from people, and you heard earlier, John Paul alluded to it just a little bit, is that instead of some type of training or communication or here's how you do your job, it's, hey, we start next week. Here you go. And the leaders are, as we used the phrase a minute ago, just thrown to the wolves. They're cast into this group of students with very little expectation or training or anything like that. And so we want to help you there. That would be not setting your leaders up to win because there's no clarity. And so we want to help you with some things that are specific that you can do for your leaders in the next couple of weeks. Like you could take this podcast and you could put into action these things like tomorrow and be able to set your leaders up to win. And when your leaders are set up to win, what you will begin to see happen is your small groups become so much more effective in relationships and in teaching God's word and in discipleship. And you're really going to see a difference out of this. And the very first thing I think that we have to say is just communicate with your leaders. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Never stop communicating. Get to the point where you are over-communicating. This is not original to me. I think every leader that speaks on this topic uses the same type of analogy. Until you get sick of saying it, and until your leaders get sick of hearing it, you need to keep saying it. And you're going to get sick of it before they get it. So you are going to think, man, I've already told them this. I've already explained this. I've already communicated this. I don't need to keep doing it. Well, yes. Yes, you should. You need to keep doing it. So over-communicate. We're going to give you some specific areas to communicate. And the first one is vision. Okay? You can't do this enough. You need to communicate the why, the purpose that they're there, what the small group is meant to do, what their role is meant to do, how they plug in and fit into the larger scope of the student ministry and of the church. Your leaders play a super important part in what you do as the shepherd of the ministry, and they need to know that. They need to know how they connect. They need to know how their role meets a larger goal that you have or that your pastor has set for the whole church, and you need to communicate the destination to them. Help them see what the ultimate goal is. Communicate vision.
Yeah. And this one of the things that you said, Ben, was that sometimes you'll get tired of communicating some of these things to your leaders. I would say that this one should be different for you. There's some things that you'll get tired of communicating, like we'll talk about later, like in staying connected with your students. You know, hey, try to use Facebook. Hey, try to use Instagram. Hey, try to do a text group. There's some of those things you're going to say all the time and you're going to get really tired of saying it. You have to keep saying it. Your vision for your ministry, if you're getting tired of saying it, you probably need to reevaluate. Maybe that vision isn't as big as it should be. You know, maybe you haven't really spent some time dreaming, because you, as the leader there, should be going to the Lord and seeking out, God, what do you want to do? What great things do you want to do here? What schools can we turn upside down? What neighborhoods can we totally transform? So visions like that should be so filled with passion that you never get tired of saying that. And then, of course, the challenge is when you have all of that passion behind that vision, you need to know exactly how you're going to communicate that. So what is your, you know, like your 2-minute elevator pitch that people are going to hear enough times that they'll legitimately learn and be able to say exactly like you say it?
Yeah, that's a great point, because your vision should connect to your heart. Like, that is what God has called you to do in student ministry. And so being able to articulate that in a clear, succinct way is important. You want to use the same language every time you communicate it. Something that Eric Geiger, who is my boss here at Lifeway, says all the time is that words create worlds. And the same thing happens for you in your student ministry. Your leaders, the people that you bring into the trenches with you to disciple students and their families, should be able, if you spend enough time with them, should be able to repeat verbatim what God has placed in your heart for student ministry. I think maybe a lot of people struggle on the front end with taking something that God has put in their heart and transforming that to the simple language. Like, I think, to me, as I've talked to people, that seems to be the hardest part or the missing component. It's not that they don't have a vision, because they do. If you're listening to this, then you care about student ministry and you are involved in reaching the next generation, and God has put something in your heart in how to do that and why that's important. The next step is moving that, what God has placed in your heart, into an easily communicated set of words, phrase, language, three words that have broader definition, something that is sticky for your leaders and your students to get.
So if you struggle with that, what do you think? What are some ways to get at that as a student pastor that says, I know, I see it in my head, I'm just having a hard time getting this down to one pointed vision?
Yeah, I think you write it down. Fill up a journal. Just write and write and write what God has put in your head and on your heart. And as you write that, maybe some things will float to the top. Maybe some language or some phrases or specific words will kind of flesh themselves out. I think another way is to find a leader in your church, your pastor, your minister of education, a business leader. Find a strong leader in your church and help, ask them to help you. I'm willing to bet there's somebody in your church that is really good at this, and that they'll help you kind of refine those skills. Read books on communication, and how to take thoughts and ideas and boil them down into one specific thing, which is really what we do when we prepare a sermon anyway, right? Is we take broad ideas and we filter them down and get them into a clear, succinct message so that students can understand it. Yeah. But that's what I would write and write and write and see what floats to the top. And I would take that before somebody who's further along in leadership than I am and say, hey, help me refine the language for this.
Yeah. Yeah. A good whiteboard session has been the foundation of many, many great campaigns to do this or that or what, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Just being able to write it down, flesh it out, erase what you don't like, write it a different way, have somebody come in, write in a different color. And I think it's great, yeah, to be able to put that down and then let somebody else pick it apart. Not only so that you can get out of your head what you see, but also, especially if you're new in an area, I think it's a big deal to have somebody that you trust look at that vision and say whether or not that connects with this culture. You know, do you know this people well? Do you know this community well? Is there maybe something that would be more impactful as a first step? And then maybe what you've got as a second step, or, you know, who knows what that is, but letting someone else speak into that, and by all means, letting your senior pastor speak into that and see that and make sure that it fits with his vision and that this is going to be, you know, in step with what he's preaching to the rest of the church.
Yeah.
All of those things are going to be important parts of casting that vision, communicating it well.
Yeah. So the first step that some of you might need to do is just take some time to refine the vision that you currently have and kind of take that middle step that's so often missed of moving ideas and heart into language so that you can take that language and give it to your leaders. Because without that vision, your leaders are going to develop their own. They're going to develop their own direction. They're going to develop their own destination. Hey, we want to disciple students is not detailed enough.
Right.
That's not a plan. We want to disciple students. We want to reach students is not a plan. You need to equip them with more. How do we do that? Explain that. Dive into it further. So make that connecting point in the middle of moving ideas and heart into language that you can communicate to your leaders. And once you have that language, never stop communicating it. Make it a point in every training meeting, in every email, in every, you know, if it's three words or a sentence, put it in the signature of your email so that they see it every single time. And until they begin to use that same language with their students, until they use that vision that you have given them and they begin to pass that vision on in the same language to the students that they're ministering to, you haven't said it enough. So if you're looking for, is my vision catching on? Are the people that you lead using it to pass it on to other people?
Yeah, and we'll talk about this idea in a couple of different areas. Ben and I have a little bit different perspective now, sitting in the seats that we sit in at this point, which is different from the student pastor seat, in that as a student pastor, you're thinking through all the details of your student ministry every day, all the time. And so I know I felt like when I was casting vision and I had leaders that just wouldn't get it, I would get frustrated. But you need to remember, that's what you live with. When I'm at my job the rest of the week at Lifeway, I'm thinking about my ministry at Lifeway.
Yeah.
So when I show up at church and now there is their vision statement and their mission and what they want me to do, you know, your hope is that your leaders are all tuned in enough that they're going to just really jump on board. But chances are they think about what you have to say in that vision once a week.
Yeah.
Every time they engage with you and you say it. So how many times will it take? You know, it's one thing if you live with it and you're seeing it and implementing it and trying to flesh that out in everything that you do. It's one thing for you to get it and it become part of who you are after daily engagement for weeks on end. But for Joe Leader just coming in, it really may take 10 or 12 times of you saying, this is what I want you to get. This is what I want you to get. This is what I want you to get.
Yeah.
Before he takes that on. So kind of moving into the next area, something else to think about in your vision is once you've figured out what your vision is, something that I think a lot of student pastors leave out is where leaders fit in to that vision. So this is what we want to do, but now leader, this is where you fit into this. And that leads into expectations, communicating those expectations to your leaders.
So what would you say? There's a group of student ministry leaders that have developed a set of expectations that they have for their leaders. I would say, again, based on the number of leaders that we've engaged with over the last couple of years, there's a group of leaders of student ministry leaders that struggle with expectations in what. I'll use it this way, in building the job description for a small group leader. So that's there's not an actual document that says small group leader job description, which if you don't have one of those, that would be a great thing for you to develop and hand to your leaders as you approach this new school year. But what do they put? So if somebody doesn't have one of those, chances are is because they're not exactly sure what to require for this person. And it's a whole lot more, again, than, hey, here's a group of students. I want you to disciple them this year. It's a whole lot more than that. They need handles to help them do it. So what are some expectations that you would throw out there that listeners could say, man, I can do this tomorrow?
Yeah. So I think that looks a lot like a more than just a one sheet and more like a packet of information.
Multiple sheets.
We've talked about having your leaders sign covenants before.
Yeah.
And so that is something that a lot of student ministries do not take advantage of. But just some, you know, there are so many expectations. So you have expectations for, you know, what's going to happen in your small group engagement, wherever that is. If that's in a home, if that's in around a round table, in a room full of a bunch of other round tables with small group leaders, if they're in an individual classroom by themselves, you know, no leader ever by themselves with the students, but you've got a couple of leaders in there with kids. Depending on what kind of environment they're in, there are different expectations. But you should also be setting some personal spiritual expectations. You should be setting some expectations for them as a member of the greater body that they're engaged with. So on all of those levels, I think you need to be setting some expectations. So, you know, what does it just look like for you to be a Christian example to the students that you're going to be leading is one set of expectations, you know?
Yeah. So let me ask you a question there. I'm going to purposefully open a can of worms just slightly, like a little bit, just a touch.
Okay.
In expectations of being an example for a group of students, one of the huge discussions right now in, I wouldn't say just Baptist world, but evangelical world, is alcohol as it relates to leaders in the church. And so let's bring it down for our audience in student ministry. What's a reasonable biblical expectation that a student pastor, and we're going to give you a couple of views here, I'm sure. We're not just going to say this is the right answer. But what would you say would be the biblical expectation to be an example in that area for a group of teenagers who are obviously not 21? Or older.
So I think the first step that has to be made, if you are going to give an expectation of a leader for how they should be treating alcohol, interacting with alcohol, not interacting with alcohol, would be a biblical case for what Scripture says about that. So yeah, I think you got to make sure that your scriptural case is correct first.
Yeah.
And so we'll just be real specific and say, you can't say that the Bible says it's a sin to drink.
Right.
You can.
I can hear the Bible pages turning right now. I get like that. It doesn't.
Yeah. Go on, turn them.
Yeah.
I'll just say this. My wife and I have chosen not to drink. Period. So I'm telling you that I've never found, and I don't think you will find either, a scripture that says it's not a sin to drink. However, when I'm thinking through the example that I want to give to students, I can see a whole lot of examples where alcohol is, let's use the terms, acceptable, but not always beneficial. So I think it's worth you thinking through the implications of, okay, if we say that it's acceptable for my leaders to all drink, then in what cases is it beneficial? And in what cases is it not beneficial for my students to witness my leaders doing this? What example are they making for my students? And then if we know that our students are going to do what they see their leaders doing, then where does that lead my student ministry? How does that impact them, influence them? I think you've got to build that framework and what you believe along those lines before you can give them any expectations. And you need to be able to back all of that with scripture.
Yeah. So I think the alcohol question is a huge one right now. But let's take the principle there and apply it to any type of lifestyle expectation that you place on your leaders, because you should have them on – like your leaders should know that they not only lead and influence and minister in their words on Sunday mornings or Tuesday nights in their home group or whatever, but also in the actions that they do between those times. And so – you need to have certain expectations. The expectations need to be founded in Scripture. The expectations need to be based in the audience that they're working with. And John Paul is exactly right. Oftentimes, what students see us as leaders do in moderation, they will do in excess. And it's just not wise, going back to the specific issue of alcohol, in my opinion, even though there is no clear mandate in Scripture that you should not drink alcohol ever at any time, for a minister to students or a student worker to engage in something that students are going to see and possibly do in excess, it may not be wrong, but it's definitely not wise. I have a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old, and they are already asking mom and dad at home why we don't drink alcohol.
Wow.
We had this discussion 2 weeks ago. And because it's on TV all the time, their friends talk about – I mean, he's going to be a fifth grader, and somehow it's come up in discussion somewhere in his life. And so they're already asking, like, why don't we do this? And I remember the first church I served in, we were at a pool party, and this junior high girl was sitting next to Kristen, my wife, on the edge of the pool, and could not believe that I didn't drink. Like, she could not fathom – this was 15 years ago. Yeah, 15 years. She could not fathom why that I didn't drink alcohol. And in that moment, Kristen was able to have a conversation on why we choose certain things and why we don't. And I don't want this whole podcast to be about that one issue, because it's so much greater. The principle here is, again, connect your expectations to Scripture and help your leaders understand that when they put themselves in the position of small group leader, of discipler for a group of impressionable teenagers, that it's so much more than just teaching on Sunday morning.
Yeah, and this leans into something that Ben has said before. I don't remember what number podcast Ben might, but we talked about in recruiting leaders that you need to set your barriers for recruiting leaders extremely high for bringing them on, and yeah, extremely low for letting them go. And so it is okay, and I have had quite a few of these conversations in recruiting a leader who, you know, you go through the covenant and you get to that alcohol part, and they say, well, I do drink. You know, it's okay to say, listen, it's a big deal for me as the shepherd of these students to put the best example for them at the table with them every week and as their discipler. Yeah. Every week. And I remember, I mean, we had one conversation with a guy and said, man, this is the second time this has happened to me. Ben and I don't know if you remember this. We're sitting at the table together. And we said, really? And he said, yeah, when I joined the Army, they told me I couldn't smoke weed anymore. So I had to throw all that away. And now you're telling me that I can't drink alcohol. And he said, I mean, I get it. I'll throw it all away tonight.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just, you learn a lot about a person when you say, listen, this is a very important thing that we want to make sure and give in all areas. I mean, in areas of service, being an example there, in committing to tithe to the church, being an example with your finances, in the alcohol issue, in, you know, we would ask them to read their Bible regularly and, you know, and be able to talk about, if we ask them at some point, what have you learned lately, to be, yeah, able to give that answer in all of those areas. It's not just alcohol. So it's okay to say, hey, I need you to step up here and be the prime example for these kids. And if they're not willing to, you know, that doesn't mean they're a terrible person.
No.
It just means they probably don't need to serve in that capacity.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean that they're living in sin, and it doesn't mean any of that. But, like, we're talking about you recruiting leaders and setting a leader in front of a group of students that God has placed in your charge for this time in student ministry to lead and disciple in conjunction with the church and their families. So the bar should be high. And if something as silly as alcohol, it keeps someone from being willing to say, man, I'll give that up to lead a group of students, then what does that say about their overall commitment level to be with a group of students in general? And again, it's not just about alcohol, but that seems to be a topic that continually comes up in regards to this.
Yeah. So that's one level of expectations. And then you also have expectations along the lines of preparing for each week and making connections each week with parents, with students. I don't know how many leaders that I've had to have a conversation with, like, hey, it really seems like you just kind of looked at this lesson this morning for the first time.
Yeah.
You know, you walk by and hear the conversation. It's like, oh, man, that is
that's not even where we're at right now. Like, yeah. How did this even happen? Yeah. So there are going to be expectations as far as lifestyle goes. There's also going to be expectations as far as teaching and what you require from them. How often, you know, I don't think you could ever say, I expect you to study X amount of hours each week, but your leaders do need to hear from you. Mm-hmm. I expect you to take this seriously. I expect you to study. I expect that you wouldn't walk in Sunday morning and grab the piece of paper or the book and sit down to teach. Like, they need to know that that moment is important in the lives of those students and that you are expecting them to deliver in that moment.
Come in prepared and ready to teach.
Yeah. So what about some expectations? And, you know, I think there are some things relationally that we'll talk about in the next podcast episode that your leaders need to know. Hey, here are three areas that this year you need to do relationally as it relates to you being with your students. But what about balancing high standards and high expectations? We've talked about raising the bar in the area of lifestyle. What about raising the bar in the area of other expectations? We mentioned studying for a lesson. We mentioned relationally connecting, and we'll talk more about that next episode. But how do you help a student pastor balance what they really can expect out of their leaders? Because you mentioned it earlier, you have a Monday through Friday, 8 to 5-ish job every day. I do too now. And we both volunteer in our local churches. They're different churches, but we are both student ministry volunteers now, but we have full-time job during the week. And so we're seeing student ministry from a different side and have for the last several years. How do you help a student pastor understand and navigate the balance between what they can expect and what a leader can really do if they have a full-time job?
That's a good question. You know, it's similar to in thinking through communicating that vision and understanding that leader is coming into the, you know, maybe only hearing that vision once a week if you're being faithful to preach it every week. In the same way, that leader, like you said, has a Monday through Friday job. And Sunday, a lot of these leaders, you know, they've committed a good portion of their Sunday to church. So Saturday is their only day.
Yeah.
And often we as student pastors ask them to take that day and go take their kids out on a mission project, to open up their house and grill out, have all their kids over.
Go to a ball game. Something.
Yeah, whatever it is. And a lot of these leaders, I mean, Saturday, I say that's their only free day. For a lot of your leaders, that's not a free day either, because their four kids have ball games and swim meets and all this stuff. So I don't think it's that you necessarily need to say, oh, well, my leaders don't have time. I'm just not going to ask them to engage, because that discipleship is going to come through relationship. if it's going to be strong discipleship. So, and they're, you know, the things that they teach in the classroom are going to be best received when there is a relationship outside of the classroom. And that's just a fact of the matter. But I think you need to be very intentional about thinking through, okay, what does my leader's life look like? You know, what are their other engagements? And then how can I help them to connect strategically with students?
I think that is a key point. Just take a minute and try to understand what your leader's life is like. Like, I'll be honest, I didn't think a whole lot about that.
No, I didn't either.
I just said, here are the expectations that I know if you do these things, you will reach and disciple and grow and all of the things that we want to see happen in a small group. Like, I knew from a process standpoint, if you do these things, your group's going to be awesome.
Yeah.
But I didn't stop to think about how are they going to do all those things when they have a job. We talked about it earlier with vision. Your leaders, here's what you need to know. Your leaders turn off what you never turn off. You live in student ministry. You have it on and in your mind all the time. Your leaders turn it off when they leave the church building, and when they come back to the church building, they turn it back on, most of them. So I think you nailed it. Like, one of the things that you need to do in helping in preparing your leaders for this year is just saying, okay, I'm going to try to imagine what your life is like, and then build expectations that have a high standard, but that they're expectations that you're able to meet. Nobody wants a set of expectations they can't meet. That's
right.
Called failure. Then nobody likes to fail.
And then I think when you understand that, I think there's a lot that you can do as the student pastor to create environments for your leader to connect, or to help them create environments so they don't have to work near as hard to get it done. So if they're going to have a cookout at their house, you know, if you're willing to say, hey, if you want to do that, let me see if I can find a leader to come to your house and grill the hot dogs and hamburgers for you or something, you know, or I'm going to buy all this stuff and just have it ready. So when you come next Sunday, it'll be in a cooler. You just take it with you. Or let me print out some invitations for you. Let me, if you have an administrative assistant, you know, hey, let me have my administrative assistant track your RSVPs for you, and I'll let you know who's coming and who's not coming, and make some of those connections. You know, anything that you can do to help them do that well,
yeah,
is going to take some of that stress off of them. And then I think part of what you need to be thinking through is, you know, some of these leaders, especially a new leader, they're going to be gung-ho and like, yeah, I'm going to do it. And then 3 months down the road, they're saying, I might have bit off more than I can chew. Look at all this that I'm doing.
Yeah.
You know, and their spouse is saying, you know, we used to have some fun together on the weekends.
Yeah.
So I think thinking through their longevity in your ministry is key.
Yeah. And you don't want to – we're not saying dumb down the expectations. We're not saying lower the standard. We're just saying think through what that standard looks like from the other side. You might want to gather a couple of what you would consider to be your inner circle of leaders. You know, like those couple of leaders that are your go-to people. Every student ministry probably has at least one that's like the do everything person. They everything you ask them to do, they're like, yes, I'm going to do that for you because I love this. Get them and help. Ask them to help you understand what a good level of expectation is. And the reason I say that inner circle is because that's a person that you can trust. They're going to be honest with you. They're going to tell you, hey, really, that's probably too much to expect. But you want to somehow strike that balance between a high standard and understanding that this group of people that you're asking to involve themselves with you in the trenches of student ministry, they have a life outside of student ministry. And it's a life that should be respected and considered.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that. It is a life that you need to respect. Because their first priority, as much as you would like it to be student ministry, is to the Lord, and then to their family.
Yeah.
And then to the body. And you need to make sure that you're helping them keep that straight.
Yeah.
You know, at the moment that your leadership leads them to prioritize things in the wrong order, that's only going to negatively affect your ministry. And in the long run, you're probably going to be filling a gap where somebody's left.
Yeah. Yep. Well, we're going to break right there. And we have part two coming as we talk about the relationships, three things that your leaders must know and do as they are involved in relationships with your students. Ministry is based on relationships. Influence is based on relationships. And so we want to be able to help you communicate to your leaders three ways that they can relate to their students that will help them influence and impact this year. So you can have the best small groups ever.
Yay.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. Connect with us outside of the podcast by going to Twitter. I am at Ben Trueblood, and John Paul is at John Paul Basham, B-A-S-H-A-M. We would love to take the conversation with you outside of the podcast. Give us your recommendations on how the show can be better, how we can serve you more effectively in student ministry. If you haven't yet, take 30 seconds, head over to iTunes and give us a positive rating and review. That helps other student ministry leaders find and engage with the same great content that you enjoy each week. Have a great week in student ministry. We'll see you next time.
See you.